Christian life is full of paradoxes. What's a paradox? Paradox is an apparent contradiction. Something that doesn't make sense. Initially, it might seem like a contradiction. Those from the outside looking in can say, you know what, Christianity is full of tons of contradictions. But in fact, many of them are paradoxes. In fact, a paradox says something that couldn't be said as well any other way. Jesus made lots of paradoxical statements. He did so to draw attention to his listeners, who then had to think about what he was actually saying. Consider the following paradoxes. We find by losing. We receive by giving. We're exalted by being humble. We become great by becoming small. Our weakness is our strength. Become poor to become rich. Become the least to be the greatest. Must work to rest and must rest to work. Sovereignty and free will. Christ's divinity and humanity. God comes to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Jesus says in Matthew, my burden is light. For some, the burden is light. For the rich young ruler, who Jesus said, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, his burden was heavy. And the big one, the Trinity. The true God is one and three at the same time. Illogical? Yes. True? Yes. According to Jesus' declarations, according to what we read in Scripture, as we talked about last Sunday, it's very true. Reminds me again of C.S. Lewis' statement, comment on the Trinity. If Christianity was something we were making up, of course we would make it easier. But it is not. We cannot compete in simplicity with people who are inventing religion. How could we? We are dealing with fact. Of course, anyone can be simple if he does not have any facts to bother about. C.S. Lewis. Remember, the doctrine of the Trinity are God's thoughts about God, not our thoughts. I think it's good that we can't make sense of God. Can you imagine if you could make sense of God? That it all worked out in your mind. There wasn't any mystery. Be a pretty small God. I'd be a pretty puny God. Here's a question for you as we talk about the hallowed nature of God and the Trinity. What Christian dogma do we have to hold on to in order for us to be considered Christian? There's lots of doctrine, right? And there's many churches. We've got Anglican, we've got Orthodox, we've got Protestant, Catholic. We've got so many churches. Many of them have different doctrines. Many of them are up for grabs, much like a trampoline. The springs represent all the doctrines that we can actually take that spring and talk about it, look at it. What do you believe about the doctrine of? And we can discuss it. But there are some significant doctrines that are the center, that are the non-negotiables. What are they? Christ is Lord. It would be called your Christology. What do you believe about Jesus? It's like Bono says, either he's Lord or a liar or a lunatic. And do the math. Did he show himself to be a lunatic? In his living, in his life, did he show himself to be a liar? Did that match his character, what people knew of him? Well, if he wasn't either of those, then perhaps he was who he said he was. Your Christology is part of the main tarp, okay? What else is the main? Died and rose again. Yeah, all part of the Christology, right? The incarnation, his death, his resurrection, came as a man, a servant, all of that is a Christology. Everything would fit there. What else? Sin, yeah. Again, probably involved in your Christology, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have to die. But yeah, the doctrine of sin and death. The Trinity. The Trinity is key. All these doctrines are important. In fact, the Christian Missionary Alliance have this understanding and belief that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. If you go to the Catholic Church, they would probably believe something different about the doctrine inside the life of Christ and who He was. There's many doctrines, but that's the key ones. The doctrine of the Trinity and Christology. This is why Paul in Romans 10, 9 wrote these words, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved." And actually, I think that's true. If you believe Jesus is Lord, you get that established in your life, everything else will fall into place. It's like I mentioned last Sunday. If you understand Jesus is Lord, He is faithful. He will take you by the hand and lead you to the Father and lead you to the Holy Spirit. Get this right, everything else will fall into place. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity is so critical. So the key here is, if we don't believe Jesus is Lord, come in the flesh, divine, died on the cross, rose from the dead, that is who He said He was, that is God, we fall into heresy. In fact, if we don't believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity, then we also fall into heresy. Let me introduce to you a diagram. I've been giving you a fair number of diagrams through this series. So I'm going to give you another triangle. Okay, so we have Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the center, we have a circle. The circle represents you and I. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can put yourself in the center of the circle. Now, if you believe the Trinity is this idea of we serve one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and equality. The Father came before the Son and the Spirit, but is not above the Son and the Spirit. Follow me? That is a very important understanding. If you actually believe that the Father is above, that this is hierarchy, if you believe the Father is above, then you will believe in every instance, in every example in life, you will believe in hierarchy. That man is above woman. That the rich are above poor. That white is above any other race. This theology of Trinity, the mutuality of the Trinity, is very key. It will affect in every area of how we live. How we view sex, how we view the opposite gender, how we view one another. If this triangle is standing up for you, and this is hierarchy, it will affect everything you believe. So what do we do with this triangle? We actually lay it down flat. The Father is before, but not above. So this is mutuality in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the circle represents you and I. If you and I believe only two of these, what happens? Is there balance? I want you to picture a balance board. I actually had one, and I forgot to ask the family to bring it. There's a balance board with a ball in the middle, and I taped a big triangle on it, the Trinity, and if you stand on this ball... How many have used a balance board before? It's tough. If you're out of balance, and the idea here, if one of these is not part of your belief system, you'll be overweighted in another area. And you will fall out of the circle. You will end up in one of the corners. This is where cults find themselves. They're no longer in the center. They are now in one of the corners. They're out of balance. And you can usually see that in the fruit, what comes out of those belief systems. When they're out of balance, you see it. The fruit is evident. So if you and I are followers of Jesus, the beautiful teaching of the Trinity is that we are in the center. We are in the center of this dance. The safest place you and I could ever be. In relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful doctrine. In fact, I have a confession to make. I don't have a tattoo. I probably will never get one. But if I were to ever get a tattoo, it would be the symbol of the Trinity. It is so rich. Such a rich doctrine that will affect every facet of life. Now, I have a number of key things here, a couple of little segues. And I don't know if you're going to be up for it. Before we dive in, though, I want to give us a little break. St. Patrick uses this analogy of the clover. And last Sunday, I talked about that every man-made explanation of the Trinity falls short. Remember me hearing that? This idea of water coexists, it's water and it's liquid, it's ice and it's vapor. So the Trinity. No. It's actually that illustration is closer to heresy than it is the truth. And actually, I hate to admit it, but so is the clover leaf. I like it, but it has huge holes. And to give us a little bit of humor, relax us a little bit, I want you to watch this clip and try to follow it and track with it. It's filled with some satire, so hopefully you get the humor.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick. Come on, Patrick.
That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine. The Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick. Now let's all put on some giant green foam hats, get riotously drunk, and vomit in the Chicago River to celebrate our conversion.
Good, hey? Hopefully you tracked some of that. Some really good teaching in there. I want to talk a little bit about how many understand this whole idea or the difference between coexist and subsist? Anybody? So here's the thinking. Do the persons, the three persons of the Trinity, coexist alongside one another? Or do they subsist? To help you get your head wrapped around this, water coexists as liquid, solid, and vapor, but it doesn't subsist. I coexist with my wife, Kenda, my four kids, but I subsist as a husband, father, brother, son, and pastor. The three in one of the Trinity do not exist alongside one another. They don't coexist, they subsist. Okay? So if someone says to you, well, the Father, Son, and Spirit coexist, no. They don't coexist one with another. They subsist. It's a little theological term. Second, let's talk about this whole idea of begotten. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does begotten mean? Gave birth. How does that impact our belief of Trinity? Well, it impacts it greatly. In fact, if you read the Nicene Creed, we believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So here's the idea on begotten. Okay, Father, we see, like I said, the mutuality of the Trinity. It's not hierarchy. The Father came before, but not above. The Father is the first person in the Trinity. The Father is not begotten. He's begotten by nobody. And he proceeds from nobody. Follow me? Okay? Jesus is the begotten of the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Father is not begotten. Okay? The Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he is begotten of the Father. He's the begotten Son. Now, it's an archaic word, but this is C.S. Lewis explaining what it means to beget. To beget is to become the father of. To create is to make. So two different things. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A human begets human babies. A bird begets an egg, which in turn turns into little birds. But when you make something different. Okay? A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. A human makes a radio. So God doesn't create Jesus or create the Spirit. He created you and I. We are different than him. Jesus and the Spirit are of the same essence. So the Father beget the Son. It proceeded out of him. So because he beget the Son, he's of the same nature. Therefore, Jesus is God. That's why we believe Jesus is God. He is the only begotten Son of God. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. So in the same way, whatever God begets is of the same essence. So the same with proceeds. The Spirit proceeded from the Father, therefore is of the same essence. That's why we worship the Holy Spirit. We worship God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The cool thing about proceeding is that the word means breathing. Divine breathing. The picture here is that the Father and the Son eternally breathe, and that breath is the Holy Spirit. So is it any surprise that the Bible's word for the Holy Spirit literally means breath or wind? Is it any wonder that Jesus looked to his disciples and what did he do? He said he declared over them, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed on them. Because the Holy Spirit proceeds out of the Father. It is, in fact, the breath of the Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. Now back to this circle. You and I are invited into this circle. The deepest mystery of this being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the center of the universe is relationship, is fellowship, is community. And you and I are invited into the very center. We've been talking a fair bit about the love of God, the love of the Father. And so I want you to understand, love is always in the context of relationship. Otherwise, what does it mean? So you and I being invited into the circle of love is the fact that we are invited into this relationship, this love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Spirit. Incredible. Incredible picture. And that's why David Benner says this, born out of the love of God, our very being is being in love. You and I were created to be in love. We find our being in love. In the relationship of love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I find that awesome. The implications of this doctrine are vast, are beautiful. But I want to take the next few minutes and just talk about what does this mean for our lives? What does it mean for you in the everyday as you go to the office? What does it mean for you and your family and how you relate to one another? What does it mean? The first thing is because of this theology, we know why relationships, when they go sour, all life goes sour. Because you and I are created in God's image, in His likeness, to be in relationship, to be in fellowship, to be in community. That's why in Genesis 2:18, God's word says it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because God didn't want Adam to be lonely? Yeah, on one level, but it goes much deeper than that. It teaches us that, more importantly, it's because Adam alone is not Adam made in the image of God. See, God is not a solitary God, nor are we created to be solitary and isolated. You ever wonder why Satan has a heyday when we are isolated? You ever wonder why he wants so much for us to be isolated? Because we were never created to be isolated. We were never created to be out of relationship. That's why the famous poet John Donne said this, no man is an island. We need relationship to be fully human. And it's because of the Trinity that loneliness is so crushing. It's why broken relationships are so debilitating. And so at the core, painful. It's why when people are taken advantage of and abused, and it so mars the image of the one that we are created in the image of. Relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus came, to make us right with God, to mend relationships, to teach us how to forgive. That's why he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, because we are created in his image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship. That's why it breaks our heart when we're out of relationship. That's why it breaks our hearts when someone steps out of the circle who once followed Jesus, who now steps out of the circle and our hearts are broken. Because it was never created to be broken. You ever wonder why God hates divorce? Because he's a killjoy? No. Because it mars his very image. The second thing is balance. It teaches us balance between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like I said, if you focus on one or two to the neglect of the other, it throws you out of balance. I had this balance board. And the picture is just how difficult it is to balance. And I think the same thing goes for us. It's very difficult for us to balance ourselves between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us and woos us to a certain person in the Trinity and says, you know what, you need to begin to do some work around your idea of God as Father. And we might be called to take time, and it could be years, around God as Father for us to have a correct image of God as Father, but not to the neglect of the Son and the Spirit. At a later time, often the Holy Spirit will then lead us to, okay, you've got the Father down, you are well on your way, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think many of us, we have our pet person in the Trinity, the one we relate to the best and we gravitate to the most. But the caution is, if we spend all our time there, what happens? We're out of balance. We're out of balance. And the Spirit says, no, no, no. There's something you need to learn of the Spirit. You need to learn of the Son and the Father. It's trying to live in balance and listen to the Holy Spirit. And some of us, I think, we've spent so much time around Father and Son, we've totally neglected what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe we're a little afraid of some of those things. And maybe the Spirit is saying, you know what, you need to press into the Holy Spirit. I wonder if God, by His Spirit, is actually wooing many of us in that direction. There's many that can be so gravitated around the gifts of the Spirit and the Spirit that we actually have neglected for years the Father and the Son. It's balance. Embrace the Trinitarian nature of God and our lives find balance. A third is mutuality. Like I mentioned before, the Father is not above the Son and the Spirit. This triangle is not standing up, it's laying down flat. You've heard me say it before, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, right? I believe the same thing about the Trinity. We all stand on level ground. I like the Nicene Constantinople Creed in 381 says this, "And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." This picture is not Father up here dictating everything to the Son and the Spirit. There is mutual submission in the Godhead. This triangle is lying flat, and that greatly impacts how we see life and do relationship. In fact, the depth of this goes so deep. I look at the current way our culture is and how people treat one another and the opposite gender. I look at the rise of pornography in our culture and how men treat women. I read articles on how adolescent boys are treating girls in high school and college and university in Australia, and it blows my mind. The teaching, what they're believing is, I am above you and I can use you for whatever I want. That's hierarchy. The Trinity teaches us something completely different. It's mutuality. It's equality. Not over you, but equal. There's no culture above another. We are all standing on level ground at the foot of the cross. There is no gender above another. We are all standing equal. You follow me? And the beautiful thing is, it flows out of Trinity. We are created in God's image. Therefore, that is how He calls us to do life. I find that fascinating. Mutuality or equality. all standing on level ground at the foot of the cross. The fourth is fullness. To be baptized means to be immersed, drenched in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son means that we have been given the privilege of participating in this Trinitarian community of love. And when we say yes to Jesus as Lord, we are immersed into the love and life of God the Father. We are immersed into the grace and truth of God the Son. We are immersed into the power and purity of God the Spirit. And I believe this is true. Most of us are not experiencing and appropriating all that was given to us when we first embrace Christ. It goes back to the image of the desk. There's so much more yet to discover. There's so much more in our faith that we can still appropriate. And the call this morning is to keep pressing in and not to get lazy in love. To keep asking by God's Spirit, God, what's the key to that compartment? I think there's something there. Where's the button? Lord, I want to open up a whole new area, a whole new facet of your being, of your heart. I want to open my heart up to you. Lord, where's the key? Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened, right? The encouragement is to keep pressing in to the fullness. We know something of the love and power of the Father. We know something of the forgiveness and freedom of the Son. We know something of the pervading and transforming glory of the Spirit. But we have yet to fully know the fullness of this triune God. And so the call is to press in. That's what God has laid on my heart for today. To keep pressing in. The Trinity is beautiful. It's not an IKEA desk. It's vast. It's wonderful. There's no end to the discovery. So let's keep pressing in. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for just how you speak to us by your Spirit. We confess, Lord, that we're so much more yet to discover. And we confess to you that we get lazy. We get lazy when it comes to love, pursuing love with one another. And we get lazy when it comes to pursuing you. We get content. We get captivated and distracted by lesser things. And so, Lord, would you forgive us? And would you, by your Spirit, give us a desire to desire more? Give us a longing to long for more? Give us a desire to seek and to keep pressing in. And Lord, if there's something in the way, if there's something that has happened, if we're disillusioned in some way, we have a marred view of you and it's keeping us from pressing in, Lord, would you put your finger on that and would you heal? Would you give us the grace to forgive? Would you remove the log jams so that we can keep moving and pressing in towards you? We give this to you. We give our lives to you again, fresh and new this Palm Sunday. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. A bit different Sunday, and I apologize for the long teaching, but hopefully it blessed you. Hopefully there was something that kind of stirred up, and maybe I trust that God's Spirit is at work. We have...